Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
I want to bring this morning the first message as we start a brand new four-week sermon series that will take us into Easter weekend. And this morning, I invite you to join me on a journey with Jesus, walking with him during the most important week in history, the final week of Jesus' earthly life and ministry, sometimes called the Holy Week or Passion Week, this week that would change the entire course of human history. I cannot overstate the importance of the week that we'll be studying together over the next four Sunday mornings. You see, hinged on this week swung the door of eternity, the ultimate fulfillment of God's divine redemption plan. And so I invite you that are watching and you that are here with me, let's walk with him. Let's place ourselves there and in Jericho and then going to Bethany and Bethpage and into Jerusalem. And we'll make our way into Caiaphas' house and we'll be in the upper room. And we'll be in the Last Supper there. And we'll walk through these places. We'll go with Easter. We'll go to Golgotha and to Calvary. We'll go to the empty tomb. We're going to walk this journey, the final 7 days of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. Let's see, how did he spend his final days? Let's see what mattered to God in those days. You see, when a man knows that the end is near, only the important things surface. The trivial is bypassed, the unnecessary is overlooked, that which is vital remains. People this week were going crazy in stores in our town and city and probably in many that are watching. And what did they want? They wanted some of the necessities. I went out on Thursday as my family day. I normally try to take the day, and my wife asked me to go and see what was out there. And I went out, and I went out and I found some of the necessities in case we were putting a shutdown. I bought, no lie, 2 boxes of Cinnamon Toast Crunch. I bought 2 white chocolate covered Reese's peanut butter eggs. I bought 2 bags of frozen chicken and about 12 boxes of macaroni and cheese. Our family of 7 is going to be good for at least 48 hours, all right? But the reality is, did you hear that laughter all around Orange County? You hear that, guys? You're supposed to be laughing right now. The reality is, when we know that something is serious, we take away the trivial, and let's see what was vital to Christ. Knowing he had just 1 week with his disciples, what did Jesus tell them? Knowing that it would be his last time in the temple, what actions did he take? Conscious that the last sand was slipping through the hourglass of his earthly life, what mattered to Christ? And church, I'm going to invite us in these four-week series, let's feel his passion during this week. We will see Jesus laughing as children sing, weeping as Jerusalem ignores, scorning as priests accuse, pleading as disciples sleep, feeling sad as Pilate turns. But let's feel his passion. Let's see his power in this week. Blind eyes seeing. A fruitless tree withering, money changers running, religious leaders cowering, a tomb opening. We will hear his promise. Death has no power. Failure holds no prisoners. Fear has no control. And aren't you glad? The grave has no victory. Why? Because God has come, and he has come to redeem us. He has come to redeem you, and he's come to redeem me. This morning, we will look at Sunday and Monday of Jesus' final week. We'll look this morning at Sunday and Monday. But before we get to Sunday, let's pick it up a day or two earlier as Jesus willingly and intentionally begins his journey to Jerusalem, where he really didn't spend a lot of time in his earthly life and ministry, but he will begin his journey to Jerusalem where he will lay down his life willingly. He will not have his life taken from him. The Bible says he will lay down his life. Willingly give his life for you and for me. So we're going to pick it up a day or two before Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday. We're going to get to Palm Sunday in a little bit. But I want you to see in Mark in chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. You see, they were heading to Jerusalem because it was time for the Passover feast, the Passover festival, this most sacred and important week on the Jewish calendar. The Passover, it was the city of Jerusalem would swell by hundreds of thousands, people from all over the place. That's why after Jesus ascends back to heaven and Peter preaches at Pentecost, people would come for these festivals from all over. There were people that spoke all different languages. So Jerusalem is swelled by many, many times its normal population, people coming for Passover, coming to celebrate that time back in Exodus when God delivered his people through the death of a Passover lamb, through the blood of the lamb. That's what they were celebrating. Well, isn't that interesting that Jesus is walking into Jerusalem as they are celebrating the deliverance from Egypt, the redemption from Egypt by the death of a Passover lamb? He is going to become that lamb slain for the entire world. He is going to become our Passover lamb. And that is why we celebrate the week of Easter. What we celebrate is his resurrection. Why? We have been delivered, redeemed by the death of a Passover lamb, the death of the spotless lamb. And so that's why they're going to Jerusalem. The Lamb of God will be slain on the week when the Jews celebrate the Passover lamb from Exodus. And it says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were, what church? And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were what? Well, they were amazed and they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, verse 33 of Mark 10, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. You think we heard some crazy news on social media and on the news and from friends and text messages this week? Think about the news that these disciples heard. They're getting ready to go to Jerusalem. They're on the way to Jerusalem. And the Bible says that Jesus goes ahead of them, and they were amazed at that. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then it says they were afraid. What's going on here? They knew something wasn't right. And Jesus brings them, and here's the news he tells them. All right, guys, I'm about to get beaten. I'm about to die. And he tells them all this. I'm going to be delivered. I'm condemned. They shall condemn me to death. They're going to mock me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to spit upon me. They're going to kill me. And the third day I'll rise again. But that's some heavy news. Jesus gives his disciples as they're on their way to Jerusalem. What was Jesus telling his disciples? He was announcing that the trouble that awaited him in Jerusalem, and by association, the trouble that awaited his followers. He told them he knew he was walking into trouble. He was not surprised by the trouble. By the way, I just want to say this week, I've already said it once, Jesus, God is not surprised by any of the trouble that we're facing this week as a nation or as a world. He was not fearful of the trials coming his way. He was not trying to run from the pain waiting for him in the coming week. What do we see from Jesus in the midst of this time of trouble? And this is my introduction, and then we're going to jump into, the introduction will probably be as long as Sunday and Monday, but I think these thoughts are really applicable for us today with what we face with the situation in our country. What do we see from Jesus and the disciples in the midst of this time of trouble? Number one, I see Jesus' leadership. It says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and it's just a little phrase, and Jesus went before them. That doesn't seem like that big of a deal, but then we see the next thing. It says, and they were amazed. You see, this was different. Jesus, when you study, as he walked with his disciples and throughout Scripture, the Gospels, almost always he was walking with the crowd. He wasn't too busy for the crowd. He would walk and people would come. In fact, we're going to see it here in a minute. He's going to heal blind Bartimaeus, and he would heal, and he would stop, and he would help, and he would raise those that were dead, and he would bring sight, and he would heal the leper. And Jesus was among the people. He never pulled away. He was there serving and helping. Jesus was helping, but Jesus, knowing what he's facing, I don't know all the reasons, but Mark clearly tells us Jesus went before them and they were amazed. There's something different. And what do we see when Jesus was going into trouble? We see here Jesus' leadership. He said, I am going to lead. I'm going to prepare. I'm going to lead the way. And I want you to see that next verse. And as they followed, they were afraid. Isn't that a natural response from disciples of Jesus when trouble faces us? There's something different. We don't know what's going on, but we're afraid. I see Jesus' leadership, and Jesus brings them around, and in some ways he gives comfort, but in some ways he doesn't. He's like, yep, it's going to be really bad. But then he says at the end, third day I'm going to rise again, like it's going to get really good. But he leads them through this trouble, and I love what I see here. Number one, I see that the disciples fear, but I see they kept following in spite of their fear. And my application for us this week, my thought to you is, as we are walking through this trouble in our nation or in our lives, and as we walk through troubles just as the disciples did, we have one, as they just sang, that goes before me. He goes before us, and we can be amazed. He knows what's coming. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but he does. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And we can, and I love the fact that the disciples, in spite of their fear, they still followed. And the safest place to be with impending trouble is to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Church, may I encourage you this week, follow him in spite of your fear. Follow him, and may we rest in faith and not live in fear. But when fear creeps in, follow him. Keep your eyes on Christ. He's going before us, and he's not surprised. He knows what's coming. He knows the end result. He knows there's pain coming, but 3 days later, he'll rise again. Keep following Christ, even at what time I am afraid. I will trust in him. Follow him no matter what trouble is facing you. Follow his word. Number two, what do we see in Jesus' time of trouble before his final week? We see James and John's immaturity. You know, as followers of Christ, we don't always respond really maturely, do we? Even this week, maybe in some of our responses in social media, people beating up and punching another person over a roll of toilet paper. We don't always, in times of trouble, we don't always respond real spiritually and maturely. What do you see from James and John? Look at verse number 35, Mark 10. It says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you?" So Jesus, get the picture, as we go through these next 4 weeks, I want you to put yourself in the story. Jesus is walking to Jerusalem for the Passover, knowing his life is going to end. He just finished telling them, I'm going to get scourged, I'm going to get beaten, I'm going to get betrayed, I'm going to die. And James and John say, hey, Jesus, we've got a request. And Jesus says, what is it? What is it, James and John, sons of Zebedee, you sons of thunder? Verse 37, they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. What does Jesus say? What do the disciples say? They say to him, James and John's immaturity, he just says, I'm about to die for the sins of the whole world. And they say, and what they view it as is, hey, Jesus is getting ready to go into Jerusalem to set up his kingdom. And maybe we can be in the cabinet. We can be in a position of power. They said, hey, can we just get first dibs? Can we just, Jesus, is it okay right now if, before anybody else gets there, think about what they just heard. Can you make sure that we've got the best spot? Can we make sure that we've got the, in your kingdom, because they thought he was setting up, even the disciples were confused about his political kingdom and his power. And Jesus said, you don't understand. You don't know what you're asking. You're very confused. Can we have, and in the midst of all of this trouble, and this is heartache, in the midst of this uncertainty, in the midst of this fear, James and John, all they could think about was themselves. Does that sound like anything we've seen this week? Maybe even in your life and in mine, in the midst of fear. And I'm not saying we shouldn't provide for our families and prepare for our families and protect our families. I'm not saying that. But in the midst of our fear and our trouble and uncertainty, I'm just going to make sure I'm taken care of. Oh no, that's not the life of the disciple. Jesus says here in verse 38, he says, you don't know what you ask. What are you talking about? They're saying, they come to him, hey, it's almost like, you know, if my wife and I had just received some really bad news and we said, hey, kids, we got to go get in the car. Something happened, just whatever it would be, a really major tragedy. And my kids came up and, hey, Dad, can I sit shotgun? And they're fighting over what seat they get. Like, son, did you just hear? We're getting in the car because of this. And you're worried about what seat you sit in? Isn't that James and John? You just said we're going to Jerusalem for the Son of Man to be betrayed and crucified. You just said that's where we're going, and all you can think about is what seat you get? You're calling shotgun, James and John, really? That's where you're at. And I see James and John's immaturity. Church, I want to challenge us in the midst of our struggles and trials. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. The trouble facing our nation is a chance for Jesus followers to show his love, not respond in selfish, immature ways. I want to say that again. The trouble facing our nation is a chance for Jesus followers to show and share his love, not respond in selfish, immature ways. Church, even when we get through this whole pandemic, let's get our focus off of ourselves and onto God's will and God's plan and God's path. What do we see as Jesus is approaching trouble, uncertain trouble for the disciples? Number one is leadership. He went before them. Number two, James and John's immaturity. Number three, I see Jesus' focus. Skip over to verse 44, if you will. Mark 10, verse 44. They're fighting over who's going to be greater. The disciples are fighting over that because of James and John. They all start fighting. Verse 44, Jesus called them all together, and he said in verse 43, but so shall it not be among you. Guys, you're not supposed to be like this. You're supposed to be different than the world. Whoever's great among you shall be your minister. Verse 44, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. One other gospel account tells us that in this same time period, Jesus told them, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What do we see? We see Jesus staying focused on his task in the midst of impending trouble, impending pain. For him, it was certain. For the disciples, uncertain future. What do we see from Jesus? He didn't lose his focus. I'm keeping my eyes. I didn't come to do my will, but thine, oh God, thy will be done. I came to fulfill my Father's plan, Jesus told us as he walked on this earth. What did he say? In the midst of some of the most difficult days in my life, I keep my focus for why God placed me here. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister. God put me here to minister. Don't let the trials of life, the uncertainties of life, the uncertain future of life, don't let that get your focus on why God created you and why he placed you here, why he saved you, and the plan that he has for you. Jesus' focus. He hadn't lost it. In the midst of his trouble, he stayed focused on his God-given purpose. He kept his eyes on why he came, and he reminded his disciples of their purpose. Guys, your purpose isn't power. It's to serve, not to be served. The greatest among you will be your servant. I read the story this week of General Dwight D. Eisenhower. During World War II, the troops had been deployed and the battleships were on their way. Nearly 3 million soldiers were preparing to slam against Hitler's wall, the Atlantic Wall in France. D-Day was set in motion. Responsibility for the invasion and all of these millions of boys sent from America fell squarely on the shoulders of General Eisenhower. The general spent the night before the attack with the men of the 101st Airborne Squadron. He went from soldier to soldier offering words of encouragement. Many of them were the age they could have been his sons, and he showed a fatherly like love and compassion as he led them into battle. A correspondent wrote that as Eisenhower watched the C-47s take off and disappear into the darkness, his hands were sunk deeply into his pockets and tears filled his eyes. The general then went to his quarters and sat at his desk. He took a pen and paper, and he wrote this message, a message that would be delivered to the White House in the event of a defeat. You see, he was leading them into trouble, and it was an uncertain future. He wrote in this letter, our landings have failed. The troops, the air, and the Navy did all that bravery and devotion to duty could do. If any blame or fault attaches itself to the attempt, it was mine alone. One of the greatest acts of bravery that day may very well have been when the one at the top took responsibility for the ones below. When the one in charge took the blame even before the blame needed to be taken. You see, most of us, we're willing to take credit for the good we do, aren't we? And some of us, we're willing to take the rap for the bad that we do. But few of us will assume responsibility for the mistakes of others. And still fewer will shoulder the blame for mistakes yet uncommitted. Eisenhower did, and as a result, he became a hero. May I say this? Jesus did, and as a result, he became our Savior. What did Jesus do? Before the war began, Jesus forgave. Before a mistake could be made, forgiveness was offered. Before blame could be given, grace was provided. Before you were born, Jesus paid the price for every sin you would ever commit. And just like the general took a responsibility for the future faults and mistakes of those under his care, our Savior said here, that is what I am doing. I did not come to be ministered to. I came to minister. I came to give myself a ransom for many. I came to shed my sinless blood for the sins of all of those of my creation. Jesus stayed focused. And then lastly, I see in this trouble, Jesus' compassion. In the midst of trials and troubles, what do we see from Jesus? We see his leadership. Keep following him when you don't know what's coming. We see James and John's immaturity, really all of the disciples' immaturity. We see Jesus' focus and we see Jesus' compassion. Chapter 10, verse 46, would you read it aloud? The Bible says in verse 46, ready, begin. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And for the sake of time, I won't read the rest of the story, but you can read in another gospel. It says there were two blind men. In another gospel, it says while they were in Jericho, this is when Zacchaeus climbed up in the tree. Jesus is walking. This is the same time period. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem to die. This is when Zacchaeus was up there, and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today. This is all that same time period. What do we see? Jesus has already announced, I'm about to die. I know. And what did he do? He kept his focus on his God-given purpose, and he kept helping people. And I won't read it. You can go back and read it. But in verse 38, the disciples, the crowd, they said, this blind Bartimaeus saw it was Jesus. This is his last chance. He doesn't know it. And he's shouting out, hey, Jesus, Jesus. And the crowd's saying, be quiet, leave him alone. Maybe the disciples are like, we got some important business to do. You don't know what he just told us. You don't know the email memo we just got. You don't know the shutdown that's about to happen. You don't know where this is going. We've got some news you don't have. Leave Jesus alone. And when they were calling for that man to be quiet, Jesus was calling for that man to come here. They said, leave him alone. And he kept shouting. He said, I don't care what these guys say. I've been blind my whole life. What do I got to lose? Hey, Jesus, I don't care about your disciples. I want you. And what happened? Jesus said, what does he need? Hey, bring him over here. And he heals them on the way to when he's going to die. He's thinking about the needs of others. What a great example. In the time of our trials, in the time of our tribulations, how are we doing in the compassion department? He leaves Jericho, that was in Jericho. He leaves Jericho for Jerusalem, which would have been a full day's journey of about 15 or 20 miles on the Jericho road. And we have a picture of this map here. You can see Jericho in the far right, and then that windy road that would go up into Bethany. Bethany, I've been there on the Mount of Olives. You can see Bethany over to this side. If you're depending on how you're standing here, Bethany's over here, Jerusalem's over here. It's only about a 2-mile walk probably from Bethany to Jerusalem, a couple of miles. But from Jericho to Bethany, so we see in verse 46, and they came to Jericho. So that's where they're at. Now let's pick it up and we're going to jump into his final week. And I'll be shorter on this part of the message than I was that part. But I want you to see this, Mark in chapter number 11, verse number 1. Mark 11, verse 1, it says, and when they came nigh, this is Sunday. I want you to see this. This is Sunday, and this is what we call Palm Sunday. We're going to read 11 verses together, if you will. Please follow along in Scripture. Mark 11, verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto him, what do you ye loosing the colt? And they said unto him, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way, and they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. So if we can go back to that map, get the picture. Jesus, go back to that Jericho map. Jesus has gone from Jericho He's gone from Jericho up into Bethany, undoubtedly stayed the night there. That would have been a full day's journey. Woke up, and now he tells his disciples, and we have the next map, I think, the map of Bethany to Jerusalem. You can see Bethany, Bethpage, that Mount of Olives. You stand up there, you walk down the Mount of Olives into the Garden of Gethsemane. I've prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Looking from the Garden of Gethsemane, you can hear the sounds from the temple. You can hear the sounds from Jerusalem. You can look and see. Right now, it's a bunch of tourist motor buses that you hear that drive on the road. I don't think there were that many motor coaches when Jesus was there, but it's from the Garden of Gethsemane right there. And so he is in Bethany, and he tells Bethany and Bethpage right next to each other, these villages, and he tells his disciples, he wakes up, and he says, hey, guys, go over to the village and go find a young donkey that's never been ridden, a colt, and bring him and his mom and bring them with you. And they said, well, what about just steal a donkey? Like what? Grand theft donkey? Like what? What are you, what's going on here? Steal a donkey? And they said, well, just tell him that his Lord has need of him. By the way, this is a fulfillment of prophecy in Zephaniah. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy, or Zechariah, fulfilling prophecy all through this whole week. This had been prophesied that he would ride in on a donkey that had never been ridden. So he comes and he walks up according to this, the passage, and he just starts untying this donkey. And like you would do if somebody just got in your car and started it up, they said, what are you doing? Said, oh, the Lord has need of him. And they said, go ahead. And so they come with this donkey and they take some of their jackets off, their coats off, and they put it on the donkey to let Jesus sit on it. And then they start laying their garments before. They start cutting down palm branches and other branches, and why we call it Palm Sunday on Sunday. And what did they do? They started praising him and crying before him, Hosanna! Or as my man Trey, you probably don't remember this, Trey, when you were like 3 or 4 years old, you might have been in Miss Vicky Cavan's class, who's watching right now. And I heard they're having brunch after church with the family. And I heard that Miss Vicky laid the law down at home and said, nobody is preparing any food. When we're in church, we're all sitting here watching church. So I hope everybody's, Brother Ryan is still paying attention here. Your grandson, Miss Vicky, hopefully you're keeping everybody else in line in your house. It might have been your class, Miss Vicky. You taught on this around Easter, and we got in the car after church. You've heard me tell this story maybe. And I said, Trey, what'd you learn in church this morning? He said, we learned about when Jesus rode on a donkey, and they started getting a palm trees and putting them on the ground, and they cried to him, Susanna, Susanna. And so they started to cry, Hosanna. Hosanna, the king. What are they? We see here on Sunday, Palm Sunday, we see Jesus is king. Jesus is king. That is the summary, if you will, of Sunday. Those 11 verses, and you can find some other accounts in some of the other gospels of Sunday, but Jesus is king. He's fulfilling prophecy, riding in to the adoration of the multitude that was following him from Jericho. There was a multitude that had gathered, and they were so excited. Jesus' procession was undoubtedly a juxtaposition of the Romans' procession for Passover week, because they were under Roman rule, and they would come and make a strong show of authority, all the Roman guards and on their horses and their armor and their gold and their helmets and all of this. And Jesus comes riding in on a lowly donkey. But his disciples, his followers are excited. Jesus is coming, and we're going to see him set up his kingdom here on earth. We're going to see him set that up. He rides in on a donkey. And then what did it say in verse 11? Once they made their, I think we have one picture there, TJ, of the idea of how far. This is the Palm Sunday Road, the one. And again, some of these things would not have been here, but just to give you an idea, that Dome of the Rock, that golden mosque there, that is the Temple Mount. That would have been where the temple was. This would have been at Mount Olives, walking down into the Garden of Gethsemane. So where we're looking at from the camera here is Mount Olives. From there, you can look over and see Bethany. Bethany would be behind us. Walking down would be the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus ends up praying. And you can see how close it is. See, it's kind of hard to see, but there's those double arches back there behind that big tree. That's the Eastern Gate. That is where Jesus, he would have entered in. They have sealed it up. They've sealed the Eastern Gate up because they think they can stop prophecy, because he's going to come back in through the Eastern Gate. And they have also put graves there, people as Jerusalem's been conquered, because it makes that area unclean. So they've tried to do all of these things to stop the fulfillment of prophecy. But this is where he would have been, somewhere around here on a donkey, riding in and from the Mount of Olives and going down into Jerusalem. And then in verse 11, it says, in verse 11, Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, here's the picture. Jesus is king, Sunday. He comes riding in that donkey. He gets into Jerusalem. It's packed. It's crowded. It's crazy. They're getting ready, the big feast. The way I see it is, he walks in, kind of surveys everything, sees what's happening and that shouldn't be happening, looks around, walks back out, and that's the end of Sunday. And now we make our way to Monday, and let's wrap it up. He goes back to Bethany. They go back, stay the night. The Bible says in Mark 11, verse number 12, and on the, what do you say, those first four words of Mark 12, what does it say there, church? And on the what? So now we're on Monday. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, this is a powerful phrase. He found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. We see here Jesus talking, and he's walking in. So Sunday he walked in as he came in as king, walks into the temple, looks around, walks back a couple of miles, probably an hour walk or something up the mountain and over, and he's thinking about what he's seen. Gets up the next morning, probably still thinking about what he's seen, thinking about what's coming this week. He's hungry, sees a fig tree. It looks good, but there's no fruit. And what does Jesus say? You're going to be cursed. And the disciples heard it. That's an important thing. We'll get to that next Sunday. And the disciples heard it. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel is often referred to as a fig tree. This is a picture. Israel looks good. They're very religious, but they've rejected me. There's no fruit. By the way, in the New Testament, we're told, we're commanded to what? Bear fruit. Oh, we look good. We go to church every Sunday when there's not a coronavirus. We dress right. We carry the right Bible. We say the right things. We look good, but is there any fruit from our lives? He cursed the tree because it had nothing but leaves. It looked good on the outside, but the inside was corrupt. By the way, another time, Jesus is there in the garden, and what does he say? He says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. Except you abide in me, you can't bear fruit. If you don't abide in me, I cut it off and I throw it in the fire. What is he saying? I'm not just worried about how you look. I'm worried about, are you connected to the right source? Are you bearing the right fruit in your lives? Do you bear the fruits of the Spirit? Are you someone that is bringing others to Christ? And we see on Sunday, Jesus is king, but we see on Monday, Jesus is righteous judge. He curses in the morning, he curses the tree, and in the afternoon, he curses the temple. Nothing but leaves. What does he see in that picture? It's empty religion. It's fruitless Christianity. And here's the question. When you and I get to heaven, will that be said of us? Jesus looks on us and says, nothing but leaves. No fruit to our account. We didn't give. We didn't witness, we didn't love, we didn't serve, we didn't grow in grace, nothing but leaves. Oh, it was still a tree, but it wasn't fulfilling its God-given purpose. And Jesus pointed it out, and the disciples heard it. Mark makes sure we know the disciples heard it. He does to the tree in the morning what he will do to the temple in the evening. He curses it. By the way, this reminds us, Jesus is angered by a religion that puts on a show but ignores the service. Jesus, let me say that again, for those listening at home, for those that start to fall asleep on your couch, Jesus is angered by a religion that puts on a show but forgets the service. He wants us to bear fruit. And then the last five verses we'll look at. I told you around an hour. I also said my video on Friday was 6 or 7 minutes, and it was 11. I have a really bad time, but I think I can finish this up in 5 or 6 minutes. Mark 11, verse number 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus, so now they're in Jerusalem, and he went into the temple. Notice this. And he began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house, this is in Isaiah, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, Jeremiah, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And then verse 20 says, and in the morning, we'll get to Tuesday next week. That is the end of Monday in Mark's account. We see on Sunday, Palm Sunday, Jesus is king. He comes in riding on a donkey. Everybody is praising him and proclaiming him. He looks around the temple. He goes back to Bethany, goes to sleep, gets up, walks back, and begins. He's hungry. He sees a fig tree. He curses it. He gets into the temple. And what he's been thinking about, what I believe he's been thinking about since he walked out of the temple last night, he makes a statement. The second cleansing of the temple. He makes a statement and says, You guys have taken what's supposed to be for God and you've manipulated it for your glory and for your gain. He had undoubtedly thought much about what he had seen the evening before, and he takes action. Speedy Morris was the coach of LaSalle University, their basketball team, for about 50 years back in the 80s and the 90s. Speedy Morris had an interesting, I think we have a picture of him, you can see what he looked like then. Still coaches high school basketball today, from what I understand. He had an interesting experience as he was the coach of a Division I basketball program. He was in his bathroom shaving, and his wife walked in. She said, "Speedy, is Sports Illustrated on the phone for you?" And LaSalle's kind of a mid-major, not really one of the big, and he thought, Sports Illustrated, this is back in the 80s, 90s, that was the best way to get your name out about your school. He thought, this is awesome, I'm not going to miss this opportunity. They want an interview, maybe they'll do an article about our program, this would be great for us. So in the heat of it, he nicked himself shaving. He's kind of bleeding, he's trying to finish real fast, he's bleeding from his face. He kind of rushed out, and the story goes, he rushed out and he stumbled down the stairs. He ended up falling as he got to the bottom of the stairs. He was so excited and trying to rush over there, limping to the phone with lather still on his face, with blood still on his face from the nick that he had done. He says on the phone, he says, "Sports Illustrated?" And the person on the other line said, "Actually, yes it is. And for only 75 cents an issue, you can have a year-long subscription." Speedy Morris, imagine the disappointment. It's discouraging when you think someone is interested in you, only to find out he's interested in your money. It's discouraging to think somebody cares about you, only to find out they care about what you can give them. And that's what had happened here. Religious leaders, church, they had made not about people, it wasn't about people's salvation, it was about people's donation. They had made it about what they could get. You see, because all these people traveling, they needed two things at the Passover week. They needed an unblemished animal sacrifice, often a dove. And when you travel, that animal's going to maybe get messed up and it's not going to be accepted by the priest. They needed a sacrifice and they needed a temple tax. Like the toll, you know, you go through a toll booth. They needed those two things. Well, people coming often, and people had figured out, just like this guy that hoarded 18,000 bottles of hand sanitizer that I saw on the news for this corona thing, and Amazon and eBay shut him down because he was gouging customers. He went through and filled up a U-Haul truck with 18,000 bottles. Why? He saw a way to take advantage of this situation for his own gain. Well, how much worse those in the name of God, people had come and they were selling them doves, but for exorbitant prices because they had nowhere else they could get it. And they were selling them, they were then money changing. They had their currency, but they needed to get it into their currency there for the temple. And so they would do currency exchange, but they would charge an extra, too much money there. And Jesus came in and said, "This that's supposed to be about worshiping me, you've made it about your gain and your glory." And as we finish this morning, I just want to remind us, church, that it angers Jesus when men use religion and the name of God for their own gain and to take advantage of others. The truth of the matter is, because men are wicked and men are sinful, that sometimes religion is used for profit and prestige. And when that happens, there are two results that happen. Number one, people are exploited. And number two, God is infuriated. These people in the temple were making a franchise out of faith. And here's the reminder, as we think about his last week, one of the first things he did after he was crowned king, Hosanna, he's coming to set up the kingdom like he's the son of David. David's kingdom was the best in the history of Israel. He's coming back. We're coming back. Our nation's coming back. He rides in. What does he do the next day? He walks in and he reminds them, you're not serving me out of a pure heart. You're not even serving me. You're serving yourselves. And it's a reminder to all of us and to his disciples. He knew this would be one of the last times he walked by the temple. And what did he do? He ran them out of there. He turned over the tables. He said, "Get out. This is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." And for me, and for, yes, pastors at times have to talk about an offering or this or that, and we raise funds, and that's a part of the ministry, but that should not be the priority. And in your life and in mine, we don't join a church for what can we get out of that church. No, how can we grow in God, and how can we serve? And Jesus reminds them that it angers him when men use religion and his name for their own gain and to take advantage of others. You want to feel the fury of God? Exploit people in the name of God. He had just told his disciples, "You're supposed to be the servants. You're supposed to serve, not be served. You're supposed to give, not take." Jesus had had enough, and he reminded them the purpose of the temple: to pray, to worship God, to give out of a pure heart, to humble ourselves before God, not to lift ourselves up, not to worship man, and not for our gain. On Sunday, we see him as king. Palm Sunday. On Monday, we see him as righteous judge. He curses the fig tree, and then he curses the temple, especially those in the temple. He comes in, and he sets up shop, if you will, lets them know what it's supposed to be. And what great reminders for you and for me. And what's the takeaway? I think it's good to walk through those 2 days. But as it relates to our time frame today, I think it was neat to see how Jesus walked through trouble that was an uncertain future to his disciples. When you're fearful, follow Jesus. When you're walking through trouble, don't look at it for what seat can I get out of this? How can I gain from this? Don't be immature in your response in times of trouble. When you're in trouble, keep your focus on your God-given purpose. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when you're in trouble, keep your heart of compassion. Don't just, I've got trouble coming. Jesus had a lot of trouble waiting him the next 7 days. And we might too. I have no idea what waits, but he does. I'm just going to follow him. He's out in front. I'm going to walk behind him. And you know what? Jesus had a lot of trouble that he knew about coming in the next 7 days. And you know what he did? Let me heal blind Bartimaeus. Let me heal that other blind man. Zacchaeus, your whole house. I'm going to help you. Let me help. Let me help. Let me love. Let me serve. Church, this week, let's keep our eyes on Christ. Let's remember our purpose. And let's ask him to use this opportunity to help you.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.